Well, good morning, Grace people. It is good to be with you today. You know, anytime I give that greeting, Grace people, I want to remind you that that is both something that we aspire to, something we are, and something that we are becoming. And all of it is a gift of grace. To be a grace people is to be ones who receive grace, God's unmerited favor, and then look to share that grace with others. And that very statement is an act of God's grace by His Spirit. It's His Holy Spirit that comes and fills us, gives us faith, allows us to grow as followers of Jesus. It's all His work in our lives. That is the work of the Spirit of grace. That's been the theme this fall, and it'll continue on through the year and into next year as an overarching theme, recognizing the Spirit at work in our lives, the Spirit of grace. You know, the Spirit of grace is present and active all throughout the Scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament. And one of my favorite stories about the Spirit's work is a story of a young man named Gideon. Today, I want to dive in to this great story from the Old Testament book of Judges because I believe the message of this story could change someone's life today, because that's the power of the Spirit at work through God's Word. Now, the story of Gideon is not a short story. As a matter of fact, it spans three whole chapters in Judges 6 through 8. And I would encourage you to read the whole story if you haven't, but I won't be reading the whole story today. Instead, I'm going to read and reflect on some key parts of the story so we can listen and learn together what the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of grace, is up to in this story and then up to in our lives. So we'll begin by opening in Judges chapter 6, verses 11 through 16. Just follow along with me as I read today. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "Pardon me, my lord," Gideon replied, "but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hands. Am I not sending you?" "Pardon me, my lord," Gideon replied, "but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." The Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive." The Spirit of the Lord, through a heavenly messenger, is calling out to Gideon and calling him into action as a mighty warrior. But there's a problem. Gideon don't look like a mighty warrior in any way, shape, or form. Gideon is hiding out, full of fear. He is threshing wheat in a wine press. Why? Well, because there's no wine being made. And that's a really important sign. Anytime you hear discussion or talk about wine in the Old Testament and carrying on through the New Testament, the presence of wine, its abundance, the grapes that go into making it, are either a sign of God's abundant blessing as a result of the covenant that He has with His people, or its absence is a sign of broken covenant. Something is wrong. If there's something wrong with the wine or the amount of it, something is wrong in the relationship between God and His people. And that is certainly what is happening here. The harvest of grapes is gone because the Midianites keep stealing it and terrorizing God's people. Why would this happen? Well, we just heard about it in that reading from the very beginning of the book of Judges chapter 6, which is a cycle that continues all throughout the book of Judges. As you step into each judge and their introduction, it always starts pretty much the same way. Israel did evil in the sight of God. They've done something to break covenant. They've been involved in something that has put a separation between them and God. And as a result, God allows them to have their way and allows the enemies of God's people to have their way in the land that they are occupying. And that's exactly what has happened here. The Midianites have come in and they strip the land naked every time there is a harvest. So here's Gideon hanging out in a wine press because it's empty. He is right in the place that represents the broken covenant. And he is hiding out there because of his fear of the Midianites who are terrorizing God's people in the land. Not what you would expect from a hero. Gideon is also the least in his family, which is the part of an insignificant clan within Israel. He's at the bottom rung, and he feels abandoned and totally inadequate to the task that God is asking of him. This is not hero material, but God calls Gideon anyway to go out in the strength he has, promising to be with him. It's repeated over and over throughout the story of Gideon. I will be with you. That's what's to give Gideon his strength. So Gideon responds and comes out of the wine press. But before God can fully deploy Gideon into the battlefield that he has in mind, he has to deal with something in Gideon's own backyard. And that's where the story continues in verse 25. That same night, the Lord said to him, "Take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old. Tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on the top of this height. Using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down, offer the second bull as a burnt offering." So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. But because he was afraid of his family and the townspeople, he did it at night rather than in the daytime. So obviously Gideon isn't fully over this fear. But there's a major issue going on. And this issue that is in Gideon's own backyard has to do with the very breaking of the covenant that has him prior to that hiding out in a wine press and dealing with this broken relationship between God and his people. His own father, which means his own family, are Baal worshipers. Now, Baal and Asherah are kind of the male and female pagan gods that were the most prominent and dominant in the land of Canaan, in this area. Very, very common gods. Were they real? Of course not. Could they be real as demons? Certainly. But in any event, his own family has this in their past. And so God looks to Gideon and says, "Listen, Gideon, before I can really release you out into this, I need to deal with some stuff in your own family. So let's deal with it." And he raises up 10 people to go along with Gideon. And even in his place of fear, he goes and tears down these walls. He gathers a few servants under the cover of darkness, tears it down, and builds an altar to worship the one true God. It's a powerful statement. It's a powerful moment. And this is where the story of Gideon really starts to get weird and pretty crazy. Gideon, filled with the Holy Spirit, that spirit of grace, rallies together an army. God isn't expecting him to do this alone, so he calls out and rallies an army of 30,000 men. Pretty significant. However, it's still being outnumbered 5-1 by the Midianites. It's expected that the Midianites have at least 150,000 men who would regularly come in and ravage the land. 5-1 odds, pretty overwhelming. But apparently, those aren't the odds that God is looking for. Because it continues on here now in chapter 7, beginning at verse 2. The Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel will boast against me. My own strength has saved me. Now, announce to the army, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead." So 22,000 men left, while 10,000 remained. But the Lord said to Gideon, "There are still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I will thin them out for you there. If I say, 'This one shall go with you,' he shall go. But if I say, 'This one shall not go with you,' he shall not go." So Gideon took the men down to the water. There the Lord told him, "Separate those who lap the water with their tongues as a dog laps from those who kneel down to drink." 300 of them drank from cupped hands, lapping like dogs. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. The Lord said to Gideon, "With the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the others go home." What are the odds now for Gideon? About 500-1. Crazy. Insane. But when we pay attention to those words that I emphasized in God's calling of Gideon and in his calling of this army, it becomes clear what God is up to. "You have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel would boast against me. My own strength has saved me." Anytime we try to save ourselves in our own strength, God is not going to go along with that plan. He'll let you try. Many of us do. But eventually, when you realize and understand that God is the hero of the story, we see what God is up to. God wants to strip this army down to the bare bones, to the exact people who are called to be alongside Gideon, so that with the 300 men that lapped, God can say, "I will save you. I will save you." Notice he doesn't say to Gideon, "With the 300 men, you shall save Israel." No, "With the 300 men, I will save Israel." What a powerful way to encounter this story. And with 300 men, the mighty warrior would win the battle and rescue Israel. I told you it's a great story. It's one of my absolute favorite stories from the Old Testament because it speaks of a message of grace that is so needed for people like you and for people like me. There are some Gideons in this room, and I think there's a little part of Gideon in all of us. For many people, like Gideon, there is a disconnect between who they are or who they think they are, where they are, and what they are doing. That disconnect seems to be so apparent for young Gideon. What is Gideon doing in a wine press threshing wheat? That's not what a wine press is for. Who is Gideon that God considers a mighty warrior? He's the least in his tribe. He doesn't see himself the way God sees him. So he doesn't truly understand who he is. And he certainly is in the wrong place doing the wrong thing. But I see that in the lives of God's people over and over again. A disconnect between who you are, what you are doing, and where you are. And that disconnect can create a distance between you and Jesus. So let me ask you some questions today. Where are you hiding and why? Where are you hiding and why? Many people hide for the same reasons as Gideon: fear, or feelings of inadequacy, or maybe it's loneliness, maybe it's regret over something in your life, maybe it's those opportunities that you feel like you've missed, and as a result, you've gone into hiding. You've withdrawn from God, and while you feel like He has abandoned you, the reality of it is, He has never made distance Himself from you, but you've created distance by shutting off or cutting off a part of your life that you don't want God to see or others around you to see. Where are you hiding and why? It leads to the second question. What's in your backyard that needs to be dealt with? Every one of us has a family of origin, and every one of us has stories related to that family of origin. And I'm not here to compare our stories, because some have stories that are filled with trauma or abandonment or abuse or neglect on a variety of levels. But even if you came from a good and solid family, I guarantee you it was not perfect. It couldn't possibly be. And it is likely that there is something in your background that's connected to your backyard that is still holding sway and influence in your life. What is it that needs to be dealt with? And then third, who is with you in the battle? Who is with you in the battle? Everybody has some type of battle that they're facing. If you don't, perhaps it's because you are in hiding. But everybody has some kind of battle that they're facing in their lives. It might be an obvious, outward, visible battle, or it may be something internal that we don't see every day, but everybody's got something. And God's call to say, I will be with you, is not just pretty words, because He says not only will He be with you by His Spirit, but God surrounds you with the people you need to walk out that journey. Close friends, mentors, confidants. We've said it more than once over the last couple of years especially, that we are in an epidemic of loneliness. People who feel separated and cut off from the people around them. We need one another. We need people who God calls to be around us. And it might not be just the big, huge crowd. It might be a select few that God says, these are the ones you should turn to. These are the ones who will pray with you. These are the ones who will answer the call when you are feeling like you are in danger. These are the ones who will celebrate with you when you step into places that God is calling you to go. Who is with you in the battle? You know, a couple of weeks ago, I've had the pleasure, actually, in the last month, of going to two retreats. I don't often get a chance to go to two retreats within the period of a month, but I'm really grateful that I did. One of them was the men's retreat that a number of us were able to attend and be a part of in partnership with Bridgewood. And the second one was the ARC retreat, the Alliance of Renewal Churches, which is an organization that we network with and partner with. Many leaders who I've known, who I've walked through the journey of life and ministry with for many years. But among this group is a friend who is becoming truly a friend and more than just a colleague. And his name is Pastor Brendan Fairley, who is senior pastor up at Bridgewood. Brendan's a little younger than I am, But we both share the same kind of burdens that you do as senior pastors of a congregation. And so in both of these retreats, we had some time to hang out with one another. And as a matter of fact, we decided even in between those retreats that I would go and spend an evening with him up at his house that he invited me to. And it was wonderful because we were able to share one to another the kinds of particular burdens that we share. And then to pray for one another and just be present with one another in those things. You all know that spoken prayer is powerful and knowing somebody's praying for you is wonderful, but there's also just being in the presence of somebody who gets you and gets what you're going through. It's just encouraging to be in those places with someone. I had the joy of doing that. That's part of what this is about. Because with somebody who is close to you, you feel like you don't have to hide. And when you're with somebody who is close to you and you start to carefully and in the right ways be revelatory about your past and the things that are your challenges, it breaks the power of those things in your life. And then when you know that the next time that something comes up or the next place that you're challenged with, there is somebody who you can reach out to who says, yes, pick up the phone and give me a call. I'll be here for you. That is a powerful encouragement and something that I believe everyone needs in their life as a follower of Jesus. But I'll close my message today by starting where we began, which is that Gideon wasn't the hero of his story, and neither are you. When God calls out to Gideon and calls him a mighty warrior, and we read through to the end of the story, it can be easy for us to be like, look, God just called him into something and then Gideon did the rest. And it's not true. Because the true mighty warrior in Gideon's story is the same mighty warrior who is at work in your story. And he is the one and only king of the universe who graciously calls you out of hiding, who deals with the baggage in your life, and who fills you with his spirit of grace and surrounds you with a community of grace to fight alongside you in every battle that you face. That is the grace of God. And listen when I tell you this, your weakness is his strength. Your inadequacy is his invitation. Your past is his problem, and your future is his promise. That's because he is the king. He is the mighty warrior, the warrior king himself, Jesus. And he wants to do battle for you and in you and through you, but always in that order. We must remember what it is that the King of Kings has done for us that we cannot possibly do for ourselves. And when we come to him with thanksgiving and with praise to acknowledge, Jesus, you, King of Kings, has done for me what I cannot possibly do for myself. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Now, from what you have done for me, do something in me, Lord. Go into those hidden places. Go into that background. Deal with that baggage. Shine the light of your glory into those hidden places in my life that you can do that work in me. I open myself up to that today, Lord. And then, Lord, surround me. Bring those people into my life that I need to walk this journey with, because I cannot do it by myself. That is the joy of Jesus. That is the joy of Christ the King Sunday, is knowing what it is that he has done for us, what he is doing in us, what he will do through us, and the fact that he will return again one day to make all things right. This isn't a promise that everything in your life is going to go easy, but it is a promise that you will never be alone and that there is one who fights on your side, who is the mighty warrior himself, the warrior king, Jesus. So let's pray right now, and as we pray, we will reflect on these three questions, and I ask you to bring them before the Lord, to let His Holy Spirit enlighten you and bring you to His peace and power and love and grace. Let's pray together right now. Heavenly Father, King of kings, Lord of lords, through Your Son, Jesus Christ, You have accomplished all things. And we declare that Your kingdom has come and is still coming and is not yet, but will be fully one day. So, Lord, as we sit before You right now, would You pour out Your Spirit of grace upon Your people? Would You give us courage today, Lord, to ask these questions of ourselves? Where are we hiding and why? What is in our own backyard that needs to be dealt with? And who is with us in the battle? Thank You, mighty warrior. We thank You in advance for what we trust and know that You are doing, have done, and will do into the future. We bless You and praise You in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.